Well, good evening, Riverview. How y'all doing? Wonderful. My name is Justin Detmers. I wear a number of hats. Not literally, I have a misshaped head. Figuratively, though, I wear a number of hats. I'm on staff here at Riverview. I'm the director of our Riotown venue that's about 3 miles due west towards the Capitol. I also interact a little bit here, and then in my part-time, I work for the College of Ed here at Michigan State, so I might see you throughout the week. So from one Spartan to another, so great to be here in this room. This is awesome ambiance, by the way. So this is great. Great to be here. But speaking of disconnected transitions, let's talk about Facebook. Ready? All right, I will take the awkward silences. Please, tell us. Okay, recently I came upon this article about Facebook's new mission, and it is a lofty one. Mark Zuckerberg, the CEO, was quoted on the record as saying, "We at Facebook want to help 1 billion, that is with a B, friends, 1 billion people join meaningful communities that will strengthen the social fabric and bring the world closer together. To keep our society moving forward, we have a generational challenge," and I think this is a good observation, "not only to create new jobs, but also to create a renewed sense of purpose." So then Zuckerberg goes on and he says, "After all, people are basically good, and everyone genuinely wants to help other people. Meaningful community, a strong social fabric, and a renewed sense of purpose. These aims, these goals for connected, flourishing, horizontal, interpersonal relationships between people, these are noble. But I can't help but wonder if it's naive to think that Facebook is going to get us there. Maybe that's just me. I think you have to take a few assumptions for granted. First of all, that people are inherently good, and that technology also is inherently good. My contention is that new technology is helpful, it's impressive, but in a moral sense, it's neutral, right? I mean, it can go either way. Sure, you can stay in touch with your aunt who lives across the other side of the country. You can share pictures. People can like it. Sports fans, farmers, you guys get to mingle and share your affinities. We can do nice things. We also can do good things, noble things. For instance, humanitarian effort. Hurricane Harvey. We're aware of this tragedy. Here at Riverview, what we're trying to do is leverage our digital mediums to get relief down to people who need this. And so, actually, if I want to just pause really quick, do a quick commercial, I will not find it rude if you pull your cell phone out right now, because if you text 51555, text 51555, and you just text the word Harvey Relief, one word, doesn't need to be all caps, they will ping you back with a link, and then if you want to give money, you can give money. So I would encourage you to do that. So I bring that up as a noble way we can actually do good through technology, but also to illustrate that, yes, noble things happen. But that's just one side of the coin, isn't it? Right? There's another side that's ominous. We've also seen white supremacists and other terrorists use these same channels to organize. People steal others' identities. I mean, how many of us, show of hands, be honest, how many of us have lost real friends, like flesh and blood, real friends, because of social media? You guys, you are not tolerant. I'm joking. Thought that was going to be funny. okay. I think I'll keep moving here. I've actually seen, though, on a really sad note, that scams are happening where people are using real pictures and real stories of real victims in the Houston area to start fake GoFundMes. Social media, digital media, my point is it can go both ways. There's this myth of techno-utopia. I don't know if you've heard of that, that technology will take us to utopia, as if the only source of evil is a lack of technology. I think if we're honest, we know that it can facilitate community and growth and flourishing, but it also can destroy it, if we're honest as well. It's not the answer. And so while I respect Mark Zuckerberg in a lot of ways, after all, he is a very savvy marketer of a publicly traded company, I don't know if it's easy as just coming along and saying, you know what, social media can save this. It can fix this situation that we're in. If you're like me, I've been on social media in some capacity for well over a decade, and that hasn't solved all my problems. I don't know about you, but I think the reason that we struggle is that sometimes we operate in what experts are calling non-places. Some of the places that we spend a lot of time aren't authentic places where we find authentic community. I've been reading a little bit over the summer about this idea of non-places. There's this very smart French guy that says, in the wake of the modern world that we know, globalization, technological changes, that our brave new world has given us things that we struggle to adjust to. And so we have places that are both physical and digital where it's hard to connect, to find meaningful community. And I think this is something that we want. To have a renewed sense of purpose, to have a strong sense of social fabric and continuity. And if you're like me, you have a hectic pace of life. I work in different locations. I shop online. I have children, and they go to school in a different place than I live in a different place. And a lot of my interactions with people happen across glowing screens. And so what I need is something more than my non-places can give me. Here's just a definition of non-places. See if this resonates. These are inauthentic communities that are impersonal and anonymous. Places without identity, history, and meaningful relationships. Places that breed alienation, loneliness, and isolation. So think airports, hotels, shopping malls, chain restaurants, and perhaps the one that takes the cake is the internet. Right? So even if you're a person and you don't travel a lot, and you don't experience that, like, I'm not going to meet my soulmate or my best friend when I'm passing through an airport. We spend tens of hours a week, at least, in digital spaces. Now, I'm not saying that any of this is wrong. It's not wrong. I would say it's amoral, or it's good at giving us the goods and services that we need. What I am saying is that these places are inadequate to give us the flourishing, connected, horizontal relationships that you and I were wired for. Think about this. Places where we don't have to make eye contact, where I can be anonymous, or at least like I do on Instagram, I curate my experience to make it look like I eat the best food, drink the best coffee, right? I always use the right kind of angle for my face, and if it, you know, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? We can curate. But these are the kind of spaces that make it easy to ignore a homeless person at a bus stop. It's impersonal. If you're going through the mall and there's unattended children just running around like crazy in the food court, what do? You say, I'm glad that's not my problem, and you keep walking. This is why on the internet it's easy to shame and to troll someone that is a total stranger. It'd be a lot more difficult if you're actually sitting over a meal face to face. Do you guys want to know what's better than an online community? An actual community. Yeah. Just let that, yeah. Let it sink in. These non-places that we occupy are actually the opposite of Cheers. You guys familiar with Cheers? There was a television show a long time ago. I've got some nods. Thank you very much. So late 80s to early 90s, and if this is still not registering with you, I understand we are a younger crowd. Cheers was Friends before Friends. And if that still doesn't work, use your mind, go back into the dark ages when there was no Netflix. You couldn't binge watch a show. You had to gather with your friends. You would watch it, wait a week, and you would watch it again. Back then, okay? The premise is tight-knit pub community in Boston. They have inside jokes, lots of laughs, okay? A real community, that's the idea. Contrast that with our plight in our non-spaces. Let me just read some lyrics to the Cheers theme song. Maybe you've heard the jingle. They say this, making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Ain't that the truth? Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everyone knows your name. You want a real place. You want a place to connect We see this. I think the modern equivalent would be like Flaked on Netflix, right? I've been watching some Will Arnett this summer. Like we want to be known, don't we? We want to know others in a meaningful way. And from the beginning, God created us in his image because he's a relational God. So we're going to crave community because we were meant to flourish in these robust intersections with other people. And we need more than our non-places can offer. And thankfully, the scripture is not silent about this. The scripture doesn't leave us wanting. And so let's jump in to Romans 16. If you've brought a physical analog Bible, you can open that. You just go right. Go to Romans chapter 16. You can follow along on the screen. You can actually use your glowing device for good if you want to. Romans 16. And what we're going to do is we're going to see the Apostle Paul engaging real people. And we want to engage as Paul is engaging. We don't want to just look past this like we might a homeless person at a bus stop. We want to lean in. Because what we see the apostle doing here is he's not just giving informational content, but he's also fostering good, robust relationships as well. So what he's doing is he's writing to this church in Rome. He's giving them instructions. He wants to build up the body. He wants to see it flourish. He wants the people of this dear church to know who they can trust so they can do life and ministry together. And let's just jump in. Romans 16, chapter 1. Paul's going to do some name dropping. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She's a deacon in the church of Cenchreae. I ask that you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help that she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow co-workers in Christ Jesus, who have, get this, they have risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, give thanks as well. Greet also the church that meets in their house. What's the first century church doing here? They are meeting and greeting across geography, across congregations, so that they would know who to trust, they would know who resources are, so that they could do life and ministry together. I think this is so important for us. As we have a church model that has different locales, different locations, people coming from different walks of life and different areas to be unified, to know each other, to be truly known. And so what Paul starts doing is he just really starts kind of pointing at different people. So you've got Phoebe. She's a deacon. She's a leader, and she has leveraged her finances generously for you, the church. And then Prisca and Aquila, they had lived, they had worked, they had traveled alongside Paul. They were hosting a church within the church. He's just giving shout-outs. And for those of you who have been with us this series, I think especially Romans 16 is a very fitting end to the Shuffle series. If you've been with us at Rio Town or one of the other venues, you know that for 15 weeks this summer, we've had a slew of teachers and topics, big issues, profound issues. And then we want to end that today with flourishing horizontal relationships, because what Paul was doing was something eerily similar. So Paul is writing actually through Tertius, a guy who was scribing for him. He's writing, and the book of Romans is the longest, biggest, most robust New Testament letter that he authors. And he goes 15 chapters talking about the nature of the gospel, human sin, how God has worked in history, how Abraham and Jews and Gentiles fit together. All of these huge topics. And then you get to chapter 16, and you want to know what he does? He takes off his theologian hat, and he says, hey, will you greet these people? Like, this information is great, but we need relationships as well. Greet them. And for many of us, if you've been in the scriptures for a while, this is the part you skip over, right? This is flyover country for the Bible, right? This and the lineages, like at the beginning, you know, there's like the whole like Jesus being born story, and you're like, well, we'll pick it up when he shows up. I don't need to know about the son of Jesse and all this other. I don't need to know that, right? I've led Bible studies, and I'm like, well, let's get to the spiritual part. But the reality is that this is inspired. That it's for our good, and there's use in it. And so let's just continue. Listen to how tender, how personal, how detailed Paul is here. Verse 5, he says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary. Mary has worked hard for you Greet Andronicus, which is an amazing name. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. They are my kinfolk. They are my family and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Paul says, look, Andronicus and Junia, married ministry team. They knew suffering. And he points out, and again, this is the apostle Paul, right? In the words of Ron Burgundy, kind of a big deal. And what he does is he defers to them and he says, they were converts before I was. All the apostles, they have a good reputation. He is building them up. Why is Paul doing this? I think he's signaling something. He cares so much about these people that he's writing to. He wants them to know who they can trust. He wants them to know each other. Making your way in the world today takes all that we have, right? They're going to need each other. They're going to need to know who to trust. It'd be like me pointing out my fellow colleagues here at Riverview and be like, okay, there's guy Kyle. You need to know him. He's a guy you want to know. He can be a resource to you getting connected in this Bible engagement that they're doing throughout the week on campus. Folks worth honoring, folks worth imitating, folks who have walked the path that you are now walking ahead of you. And what's amazing, and I would encourage you if you find yourself in a life group and you're not skipping this part over, that you would reread Romans 16 and you would just notice that Paul's doing two things with these people. He's pointing out their reputation, what they have done for Christ, how they've suffered, that they've been a convert for a certain amount of time, that they're risk takers for the gospel, their reputation, what they do. But also, he's pointing out their identity, who they are in Jesus. As he's talking about these people, you hear him say things like, they're beloved, they're approved, they're my brother, they're my sister. He goes so far in another point to talk about a guy named Rufus who ministered to him, and then Rufus's mom. He gives a shout out to Rufus's mom, y'all. And he's like, she's been a mother to me. This is tender. This is endearing. And so we're just going to move forward. Watch the way that he ends this list after more fantastic Greek names. He gives some shout outs, and then watch how he ends. He's telling the church, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister. You cannot forget about her. And Olympus and all the saints. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. Don't you forget that. And then he says, and get this, greet one another with a holy kiss, with this endearing act of affection. Earlier today, my wife showed up at the Rio Town venue a little bit late, running late because my two-year-old, she's been sick, not feeling the best, and she came in with these pigtails. And oh my, they looked like antennae. And I couldn't help myself. When I saw her, my heart just went out. And so I just grabbed her, I brought her in, and she got a kiss. True love can't be contained. And I don't think that he's saying that we necessarily need to kiss each other. I think that this is a culturally situated norm for them. After all, they were Romans, so maybe like they were well-cultured Europeans. I don't know. But I think the point is sincere affection should be something that we know. And then he says, and all the churches of Christ greet you. That's impressive. That everybody else knew about these Romans. Apparently, Paul had been talking well about them behind their back. So what's going on here? I would contend that the apostle is taking part in placemaking, making a real place. If we can hearken back to Zuckerberg and his noble hope, what we see here is a meaningful community. We see a strong social fabric, and we see a renewed sense of purpose. Flourishing horizontal relationships in and amongst people. How is that possible? Did they have Facebook? Did they have an app? How is this possible? Hold on to that thought. We're going to get there later. But before we go any further, I thought we would do something a little bit out of the ordinary, really taking a cue from Romans 16. So I thought we would just stop what we're doing right now, and we would meet and greet. And so what we're going to do, especially if you're shy, we thought of you. We have a prompt for you. This is how you do it, okay? Now, while you're doing this, and bear with me for a moment, okay, we're going to be playing the Cheers theme song. So you have about 2.5 minutes. For those of you who have not seen Cheers, this is your chance. But what you do is you stand up, you approach someone you don't know, you greet them, holy kiss, optional. And then you ask them what their name is, how long they've been coming to Riv, and then let them do the same. Can y'all dig it? Does that make sense? When the song is done, we will find our seats and we will resume. So you hear the music, you start moving, and enjoy meeting and greeting one another. A bunch of social butterflies pollinating. I'll stop the corny dad jokes right there. This is great, by the way, right? This is wonderful. In the sea of non-places that you and I live in, meaningful community, a strong social fabric, a shared and renewed sense of purpose. For me, this is so encouraging. This is one of the things, in addition to the gospel, in addition to so much else, that I believe the church uniquely is wired to give to the world. I just had an opportunity to meet John, the guy who my joke didn't work on earlier. You remember that? Right? He forgave me like that. He's like, you're not funny, but I knew you were harmless. So it was, thank you, John, right? This is wonderful. You know what Paul does? After he elevates this community, he does something strange and counterintuitive. He warns them. Verse 17, after this elevation of community, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those of you or those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. He's warning them that there may be some that will disturb the tranquility and the functionality of this beautiful thing, this body of Christ that Jesus purchased with his very own blood. So watch out for the toxic, for the phony, for the selfish, for the immoral. He goes on, verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Review. Let's not be naive. Let's not be naive about techno-utopia. Let's not be naive about the human heart. And then what Paul does is he quickly then shifts gears back into the positive. And he says, for your obedience, talking to the Romans again, your obedience is known to all. So I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. This night, can you say that? That you are wise to what is good and that you are innocent to what is evil. And then he says so beautifully, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Christ be with you. That's beautiful. And so in a spirit of cross-congregational love, in a spirit of the Romans 16 love that we see going on, we as one church in four different venues, I, the director of the Rio Town venue, we've partnered with many of you who stayed back in the summer. We partner with the way we talk about it is from the capital to campus. We partner in a number of different ways. I decided it would only be fitting if I asked Kyle McMahon to finish my sermon for me. Saved me on some prep time, which was nice as well. But what I want to do is I want to, in the spirit of Romans 16, I want to commend to you my fellow brother, my risk taker here on campus, as someone, hey, you can trust. I want to point you towards him. Have I said enough?
Maybe.
Do you need a holy kiss?
Ooh.
I'm going to walk away.
Yeah. Greetings. From Kyle, your MSU venue director. If you're reading the Bible, that's a joke right there. And that kiss was holy, so you can take it or send it right on back, whatever serves you best. Oh, geez. Justin's jokes get better week in and week out, so I'm so thankful that we get to have this continued partnership because we just get to get this all year long, y'all. This is great. No, I would say what's kind of surreal about this thing that we're doing here tonight is that not just the holy kiss and the disco ball and meeting and greeting, but this is that we actually are joining thousands, if not millions of people around the globe who are doing this intentional, horizontal meeting and greeting. And depending on your tradition, whether you call this the Lord's Day or Resurrection Sunday, or you call it a weekend service, any of those are great. And so regardless of that, whether you've grown up as this is your norm, like from the womb, you've just come out doing this horizontal meeting and greeting, and all you've really ever known is this church thing. It's kind of like your security blanket. It's your comfortable space. You go, yeah, well, there's a spot right there. I threw up on that, and there's the fringes on the end, but it's okay because it's my security blanket. I know it. It's comfortable. And yet for others of us, we come into this thing and we say, this is kind of odd. And it's even a little surreal to think that for millennia, people have been gathering together and doing this thing. And so, either way, I hope that we wouldn't just passively meet and greet one another. That we wouldn't just think that we can walk down the halls and just run into somebody and then, oh, it's like a meaningful relationship right there. No, it takes intentionality. It's not just going to accidentally happen. And so our hope is that we could ask this question, not in a spirit of skepticism or cynicism, but with this like spirit of trust. We could ask, why is it that this thing that we're doing, this horizontal meeting and greeting, why is this so compelling? Is it the music? I mean, I know Ryan is good, but that good? And I know the ambiance, Justin hit it on it, it's lovely. Chandeliers are glowing, like, it's fantastic. Is it the people, maybe, or the teaching? Justin's jokes? Nope. Maybe in part, just a little bit, maybe just a little bit. But honestly, will ambiance sustain thousands of years of this horizontal meeting and greeting? Not rhetorical. It's not. Ambiance isn't going to do it. And so what is it? Like, what is it that makes these relationships a space where holistic human flourishing can actually take place? Look back with me at Romans chapter 16, verse 8, because Paul, he's going to tell us five times. And so once again, if you're going old school, right here. Otherwise, flip or tap your way over to Romans chapter 16, verse 8, and this is what we read. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and greet my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenaea and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Do you guys see it? Did you see what it is that makes these horizontal relationships so compelling? If you didn't, check this out. Five times Paul uses this phrase here, in the Lord. Verse 8, 11, 12, 12, and 13. It's this in the Lord thing that does it. And what's compelling is that it's not just horizontal for horizontal's sake. You can get that in any social club on campus. Like if you were at Sparticipation, you saw the madness that was horizontal just for horizontal's sake. And sure, there's some interesting relationships that develop out of there, and I'm not knocking that. I mean, there was guys with like wooden swords hitting each other. It was great. There was free coffee. That was enjoyable. But it's not just the horizontal for horizontal sake, because you can get that, right? You can get that at Sparticipation. You can get that at a concert. According to Zuckerberg, you can get that on Facebook and Insta. Like just go ahead and get your horizontal there if you want it. But the reason this person-to-person, face-to-face meeting and greeting is so compelling is because it is the outcome of the vertical meeting and greeting. Here's what I mean. Keep your finger here and flip with me over to Romans 5. And if you're going digital, just like tap it a bunch. But You find your way over there. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And Paul, he's going to lay out for us how this flourishing can happen here, how this person-to-person flourishing can happen because of what God has done in humanity. So here's what we read, starting at the end of verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope and the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This right here is the vertical meeting and greeting. This is gospel. In other words, if we have peace vertically, that is with God through Jesus. If we have peace vertically, which Paul, he just told us that we can by faith have that peace. If we have that peace, that means that we can pursue peace this way. And if we stand in grace, that means we can actually extend grace this way. You guys getting this? Head nods. Yes. And so what we see in light of this gospel in Romans 16 is that it isn't just a social club. This is a community of people who are gathered around the person and work of Jesus. These are men and women who've risked their stinking necks for one another. That's no small thing. And they're in this living and vital connection with Jesus, with one another, and get this, for the good of others. And I don't know about you, but this is not always intuitive for me. Like I don't wake up in the morning and I'm like, I'm so gonna love my neighbor today. Yeah, today is it. Especially when that neighbor comes home at like 3 and thinks it's time to keep the party going. That's not the moment because at that moment, they've intruded on my sleep. Forget this. Because I stand in grace, I can actually extend grace to them. And because I have hope through Jesus and I have peace through Jesus with God, I can actually pursue peace with them. And practically what this means is that I'm not banging on the ceiling. All right, I might have done it a couple times, but because my wife has peace with Jesus, she can remind me to not bang. That's the meaningful relationship. That's meaningful community, a strong social fabric. That's what it is. So she's my sister in Christ. And so practically, like whatever you think defines you, whether that's your politics or your gender or sexual identity or your race or your ethnicity, whatever you think your main thing is, Jesus messes with it in the Lord. The gospel messes with that. See, because belief in Jesus, allegiance to Jesus, it does this upside down thing and it puts you next to people who don't reflect you back to you. You tracking? The gospel does this upside down thing and it puts you next to, in front of, alongside, next to people who don't reflect you back to you. Now, is that easy? No. It's easy to talk about this. Like, it's easy to talk about racial reconciliation. It's easy to talk about not banging on your neighbor's door or banging on the ceiling. It's so stinking hard to do it. And this is the climate wherein we're told, look at different worldviews, pursue this and that. And I just think that what this gospel has done, what the gospel of Jesus has done, it causes us to pursue others as he pursued us. That's the compelling thing. Because the gospel never intends to stop with you. It always intends to overflow into the lives of others, specifically those around you. And sometimes that happens through a glowing screen, but most often it doesn't. It happens face to face, person to person. And the baffling thing about this good news of Jesus is that it's not just for one specific people. But on the cross of Christ, Jesus spreads his arms wide to embrace any and all who would trust and give their allegiance to him. And now, do they work for this? No. No, they receive the grace in which they stand. And they have peace through Jesus. This is not grin and bear it. Just work harder and you'll have it. This isn't you just go get yours. It's been done for you. That's this Jesus thing. That's why this horizontal flourishing can happen. Because the vertical reconciliation has happened. And so every time that we want to elevate our preferences over and against the good of others, we need to remember these words from Paul. We need to remember this, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in this peace that we can lean in horizontally with people who don't reflect us back to us. And that is a beautiful thing when it happens. And it is frankly really challenging. Because it's easier for me to go alongside the guy who likes craft coffee and has the ironic glasses and likes tattoos and does, you know, skates. Like that's my affinity. That's the easy thing to do. But it's really challenging to do really anything else. And yet, the gospel compels us to do something different with that. And I think the lie that starts to creep in is that we go, oh my gosh, this is going to be so uncomfortable. I just don't think I can do it. That's what my stressed out voice sounds like. I just can't do it. Real talk though, that's I get kind of whiny. But in the Lord, I can just squash that. Because in the Lord, you actually have a meaningful community. You have a strong social fabric, tightly woven, more tightly woven than any social club. And you have these people who have a renewed purpose in the Lord. And so you can actually lean in alongside others. And I got to see this, like, there was this beautiful thing that happened last year. There was a life group from our Rio Town venue who came. And week in and week out, they put themselves in a position to know others and to make themselves known. And then this summer, I saw a life group from last year stick around. And so my approved Jim and my approved Gabe, they're sticking around, making themselves available and accessible so that the gospel can continually be proclaimed here on Michigan State's campus. That is the compelling thing. And it's my hope for us that this just wouldn't be ambiance that sustains us. It wouldn't just be music or teaching or anything that sustains us, but it would be Jesus who sustains us. And I think we can do it, y'all. Like I think we can actually do this thing where we fight for the highest possible good and the lives of others, where we stick our necks out on the line for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's why I think we can do this. Check this out. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Write it there at the end of Romans 5. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. In the Lord, we can actually love our neighbor. And this isn't all just like warm and fuzzies. This is lay your life down for the good of others. This is lay your life down to the point of death on a cross kind of love. So this isn't just warm and fuzzy stuff. It's just challenging. And I'm so thankful that Paul just doesn't stop right there. Because he knows that if he does, that we'll just stop with ourselves. But he knows that that we go this way towards one another for the good of others so that they too can encounter this vertical thing. And so flip back with me to Romans 16, because Paul reminds us that the horizontal flourishing, it doesn't happen apart from the vertical flourishing. So Romans 16, 25, this is what we read. This is the closing of this whole letter to the Romans. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Amen. Amen. So I'm going to pray. We're going to keep things going. So join with me here. Yeah, Father, I'm grateful that I don't have to do this Jesus thing alone, but God, that you have made a way for us to display your work in us, and that is the church. And so, Lord, I love the local church, and God, I'm thankful that you love the local church more than I ever could. But God, because your love has been poured into my heart, I can pursue others with that same love. So Lord, I would just ask that that as we continue to wrestle with this meeting and greeting thing in a new season with new faces and new places, Lord, that we would look back on tonight so that we could look forward together. So God, we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.